It's time for Let's Make a Deal. Now, here's TV's big dealer, Wayne Brady.
Would you like to make a deal? If you could make a deal with God, what would it be? What would your deal be? What kind of arrangement would you like to make? I can think of any manner of deals that I would like to make with God. I suppose you have other things that are coming to mind. I think right away of my brother. And I think, God, you want him to be healed, right? So let's make a deal. What do I need to do in order for him to be healed? What do I have to do? Tell me what it is. I'll do it so that my brother can be healed. I could think of all kinds of other people who are struggling with physical problems that I would kind of like to make that deal with as well. You might think of financial situations as well. God, if you would just get me out of this situation, tell me what I need to do. Can we strike a deal here? We could think even for our church. I could think, well, God, if you would sell this property over here, we'll do something. Tell us what we should do in order for you to help us sell this property over here. It seems like we're always looking for a formula to get God to do what we want him to do. If you remember a story that I mentioned, I preached on a few weeks ago from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It was a story about the people of Judah, and they were facing an overwhelming army was marching against them and just days away from overtaking them. They faced this vast threat. And what did they do? We looked at that. What did the people of Judah do? What did the king do? And if we just look at the things that I went over, they resolved to inquire of the Lord. They prayed, and while they prayed, they recognized the greatness of God. They recounted God's promises. They remembered God's faithfulness, and they requested God's help. And then they waited. And what did God do? God answered their prayer, right? And he delivered them in a miraculous way, delivered them from their enemies. So my question is, if we look at the story, it would be easy, wouldn't it, to make that into a formula. And we're tempted to make that into a formula. To look at that and say, well, God, if we do these things here, then this is what you're going to do. If we go through these steps, then God, you're going to deliver us from whatever situation it is that we're facing. But my question this morning is that what we're talking about? Is this story, do we just reduce this story to a formula? It'd be very easy to do that. Take this story and just look at it that way. Does it just look like that? Is that the extent of our relationship with God, making deals? I'm afraid that's kind of how we relate to God often. But you know what? The deal often doesn't work out how we think it should. When I was up visiting my brother a few weeks ago up in the hospital, we were talking about this very thing, and I was trying to encourage him to keep his faith, to keep going, to keep strong. It's hard to know what to tell somebody in a situation like that. What do you say? And I was trying to encourage him. I was trying to tell him things like, God works all things together for good to those who love God. We should trust that. He looked at me and he said, you know, I know that, but there's a lot of things that I look at and say, I still don't see how any good has come out of it. He said, what about our dad? He said, you know, he died years ago. He said, I still don't see anything necessarily good that has come out of that situation. And he's right. You know, a lot of things we can't really look at and say that we know what good has come out of it. I've been reading through the prophets in my devotions, and it's interesting to read through the prophets and see a lot of bad things happening. Bad things that not only just happen to the people that maybe deserve it, but to the prophets themselves. And I think, what good is that, God? Talked about Jeremiah before, all the things that he suffered as a prophet. He suffered the very judgment that the people he was prophesying to suffered. I've been reading through Ezekiel lately and coming across passages like, Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your side for 390 days. And I'm thinking, what good comes out of that? To lay on one side for 390 days. Or if you take the very difficult passage in Ezekiel, where God says, your wife, and he calls him the delight of your eyes. Another translation says, your dearest treasure, your wife, will die, and you cannot mourn her. And that very day, what God said happened. You want to make a deal? That seems like a pretty rotten deal to me. Ezekiel was doing what God had asked him to do. You could go to other places like Hebrews 11. It's an interesting chapter to me about people who walked in faith. And towards the end of that chapter, you see people who conquered kingdoms. It says, shut the mouths of lions, quench the flames, escape the sword, receive back those from the dead. That's one group of people. And then right after that, you see another group of people. Those who are tortured, faced jeers and flogging, were chained, put in prison, stoned, sawed in two, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And in verse 39, it says, for all of these people, it says, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. None of them had received what had been promised, but they were commended for their faith. See, we tend to think that the ones that are commended for their faith are the ones that get the good deal with God, but it doesn't always look that way on the surface. We don't always understand it. I think of the three in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that story. Did they make a deal with God? Not really. They just trusted. They said, our Lord is going to deliver us from the fire, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. They didn't make a deal with God. Now, God delivered them from the fire, but they believed in him. So what is the deal? I want to talk about that. What is our deal with God? I want to look at that. Here's the deal. God is God, and we are not. God is God, and we are not. That's the deal. As I was reading through Ezekiel, it impressed me over and over what Ezekiel says, the voice from the Lord. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Over and over, Ezekiel uses this phrase. God is God, and we are not. We need to understand that. Isaiah 55, verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. There's a lot that we don't know. We see through a glass darkly, but God sees it all. He's God and we are not. Here's the deal. We are sinners in a broken world without hope. That is our situation. The sovereign Lord God sent his son Jesus to die, to pay the penalty for our sin and to set us free. He offers us forgiveness, freedom from sin and death, eternal life. That's what the deal is. And what is our part of the deal? What is our part of the deal? We believe. That's our part.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
That's our part of the deal. Our part of the deal is belief. Trust in the fact that God is God and that God is sovereign and that God knows what He's doing. That's our part of the deal. To believe, to trust, to have faith. And what is the outcome of our faith, our belief? The outcome is repentance. We see in Scripture, baptism, obedience. The outcome is we give Him everything. Our faith produces a commitment in us that we say, we believe. We believe You and who You are. We give You everything. It's much deeper than let's make a deal. In Mark 8, we see Jesus saying, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it. Our lives are for His purposes. We are His sons and daughters. We are His possession for His glory and for His purposes. That's why we're here. I want you to listen to a brief testimony of Dr. Martin Salia. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name right. He's a doctor who committed to serving over in Sierra Leone, where Ebola is a big problem.
I knew it wasn't going to be rosy. But why did I decide to choose this job? My family believed God wanted me to do it. And I knew deep within myself, there was just something inside of me that the people of this part of Freetown needed help. I see it as God's own desired framework for me. I took this job not because I want to, but I firmly believe that it was a calling and that God wanted me to. And that's why I strongly believe that God that has brought me here will fix whatever comes my door way. And I'm pretty sure, I'm confident that I just need to lean on Him, trust Him for whatever comes in, because He sent me here. And that's my passion.
This guy was one of the guys that passed away recently from contracting Ebola. He believed God sent him. God sent him to go serve this country, these people. I don't know if you caught it, but he said, you know, I didn't necessarily want to go, but God called me to go. He believed, didn't he? His belief propelled him into action to follow God's calling on his life. He gave his life for God's calling. Those kind of people make a huge impression on me. That's what the deal is. This is the deal. We believe and it means everything for us. We give up all that we have. We deny ourselves. We pick up our cross and we follow him wherever he leads us. You know, the real deal in 2 Chronicles, that story, the deliverance of the Israelites served a greater purpose. And if you look at the story as a whole, it was not really about them, ultimately. It was not about them, but it was about God and God's purposes. And the people of Judah, by expressing their trust and complete dependence on God, provided an opportunity for God to be lifted up, for God to be glorified. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 29, we see the result of that. It says, "The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." It was for God's purposes. It was for God's glory. It was for his purposes. Our lives are not about us, but they're about the one who lives inside of us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." That's what this is about. That's the deal. We have in Christ and through Christ something that is far greater than any person or thing that we could have on this earth. It's the truth. I think of the verse in Psalm 37 that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." It's really a rhetorical statement. Because when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we realize that he is truly the desire of our heart. That's what happens. This is the deal. And believe me, it's a good deal. It is a good deal. It's the best deal that anybody has ever offered us. It's a good deal. It cost me everything, but I gained treasure truly beyond compare. And so this morning, I want to end our time with reading some responses. My question is, what is our response to this deal? What is our response to God, all that we have in him? What is our response to Christ coming to die so that we might live? What is our response to salvation? What is our response to forgiveness from sin? What is our response to the idea that we can have eternal life in heaven because what Christ has done? What is our response to those things? What is our response to a God who is greater and more powerful than what we could ever guess or imagine? What is our response to that? And I think about that. You may not think that this is necessarily a Thanksgiving message, but it is really. But I'd like us to think a little deeper. Yes, we have many things in this life that we have been blessed with, but those are so small in comparison to what we have in Christ and in God Himself, what He has given us. What is our response? I want to read some verses from the Psalms. And you're welcome to follow along, or if you want to just listen. Here's some responses to the Lord. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 5. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and Your glory. Because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied, as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise You. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Psalm 145. I will exalt You, my God the King. I will praise Your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise You and extol Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend Your works to another. They will tell of Your mighty acts. They will speak of Your glorious. They will speak of the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and I will meditate on Your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of Your awesome works, and I will proclaim Your great deeds. And I want to close our time with a passage from the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why is that? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.